Okay, very good. In that case, open your Bible, and we will pick up where we left off last week, and that is in Leviticus 13 and verse 47. We have only tonight and then July 1st are only two times left for Bible study before the season is out. Next week we won't meet because of Father's Day, and then the week after that is the concert. So it's just tonight, and then 3 weeks from tonight we'll do one more, and then we'll break for the summer. So I was hoping in those two times to cover the rest of the section that we're in Leviticus, which started in chapter 11 with the animals that you can eat, and goes through chapter 15. So if you'll bear with me for maybe a couple extra minutes tonight, I want to try to cover what's left of 13 and 14. So we began dealing last week with what is the most serious defilement, and that is this kind of corrosive, flesh-eating, spreading skin disease, which the English versions call leprosy, but which we said isn't necessarily the precise condition that's known as leprosy in today's medical literature. The Hebrew word here that's translated leprosy is maybe related to a verb that means to strike, okay, a blow. And the idea does seem to carry, it seems to carry the idea that God strikes a person with leprosy, or he inflicted it on the person. And there are at least three cases in the Bible where it's clear that God did it. There's Miriam, Moses' sister, whom God strikes with leprosy for her presumption. There's Gehazi, who is Elisha's servant, and God strikes him for lying to Naaman and taking a bribe from him. And then there's King Uzziah, whom God strikes with leprosy for going into the holy place and offering incense when, you know, he's not a Levite and he's not allowed to do that. So we'll notice that none of the regulations that are given to the priest starting chapter 14, actually, none of those regulations have to do with curing leprosy. Only what they're told to do to restore the now cured leper to the community, to a state of cleanness. So the priests don't have any, you know, they don't have any medical knowledge that they can apply to this. It's God who sends the disease and God who has to take it away. However, if it should ever happen that a leper, you know, thinks, he looks at himself and says, I think I might be all healed, then call the priest to come look, and, you know, we can start the process going. That's chapter 14. But I quickly want to finish up chapter 13, starting in 47, and this last section deals with, well, we just sang a couple of songs about having your garments be white and so on. It has to do with so-called leprosy in a garment or in fabric, which I suppose is some kind of, you know, mold or fungus or mildew or something. Whatever it is, it's something that's active and aggressive. Okay, so let's just read Leviticus 13:47 is where we are. Okay, it says, if a garment has a leprous plague in it, whether it's a woolen garment or a linen garment, okay, something woven, whether it is in the warp or the woof of linen or wool, or in leather, or anything made of leather, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather, whether in the warp or in the woof, or anything made of leather, it is a leprous plague, and it shall be shown to the priest. All right, warp is the threads that go this way, and the woof is the threads that go this way, if that matters. The stock of yarn, how could it be in just one or the other? You know, the stock of yarn would have had to be contaminated before you made the garment, and you'd think it would be more likely to, you know, like if you took off your cloak and you left it in a wet heap somewhere, you would think it would just be in the whole thing. So I'm not so sure about that translation, but maybe it's so. The NIV says, it doesn't translate it that way, it says whether it's something woven or knitted, you know, something woven on a loom or knitted by hand. Maybe that's the way to translate it. Okay, something woven or something knitted. All right, anyway, verse 50, it says, the priest shall examine the plague and shall isolate that which has the plague 7 days. So don't leap to judgment, right? And you don't just trash it. items are valuable, and you know, if you can salvage something, then try to salvage it. So he puts it away 7 days, like he did with the leper, and he shall examine the plague on the seventh day, and if the plague has spread in the garment, either in the warp or the woof, or something woven or knitted, or something leather or made of leather, the plague is an active leprosy. Okay, so if it spreads, it's unclean. He shall therefore burn the garment in which is the plague. It is an active leprosy, and the garment shall be burned in the fire. Okay, 53. If the priest examines it and the plague has not spread in the garment, 54, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the plague and isolate it another 7 days, and then he shall examine the plague after it's been washed. And if it has not changed color, okay, even if it doesn't spread, it is still unclean. So if it's green or red and it's still green or red, all right, you kind of think of it, you know, this would be some sort of living, you know, some kind of fungus or something. You know, we would think of it as a life form, and the washing didn't kill it. Okay, it is still eating it away, whether the damage is outside or inside. So then it's unclean, burn it. 56, so if the priest examines it and the plague has faded after washing it, then he shall cut or tear it out of the garment, whether out of the warp or the woof or out of the leather. Okay, you know, your first reaction would be like, if you have a shirt or a cloak or something like that, you know, just get rid of it, you know, just throw it away, get rid of it. I would think, though, that, you know, there's an idea here that people aren't able to just so casually dispose of, you know, it's a valuable item, potentially, and you can't just sort of pop over to TJ Maxx and buy another one. You know, you make your clothes, and it's a valuable thing. You don't just, and I think there's a principle here that you save what's savable, and, you know, you remove what's spoiled. So I think if you can just, you know, replace a sleeve or something and salvage the rest of the garment, then you would. You know, that's kind of different from our everything's disposable culture that we live in. 57, all right, but if it appears again in the garment, then okay, after you wash it, it's a spreading plague, and you shall burn with fire that in which was the plague. 58, if you wash the garment, either the woven or knitted thing or whatever is made out of leather, if the plague has disappeared, wash it a second time, and it's clean. And this is the law of the leprous plague in a garment of wool or linen, to pronounce it clean or unclean. All right, so your clothes then are your, you know, that's your immediate covering, right? This is right on you, it's on your body, and you don't want to put on anything that is going to defile you. And so just think, you know, in your life, what's your clothing or what's your immediate surroundings? And you just think, you know, you want your immediate surroundings to be clean. You know, you don't want to put on anything that defiles you. Maybe you need to cut something out, you know, it's like you tear out the dirty part of your life. Who knows, maybe there's things in books, things on the internet, things on television, you know, things that you surround yourself with, things in your house that are dishonorable or displeasing to the Lord. James says, true religion that the Lord accepts is... You know, he says to, you know, besides visiting those in distress, he says to keep yourself unspotted from the world, right? Unspotted. Keep yourself clean from the things in the world. And Jude says, at the end of Jude, it's about saving certain people, snatch them out of the fire and save them, yet with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Okay, even a kind of filthy garment, so to speak. He's speaking metaphorically. But in other words, even as you go into the world and do Christ's redeeming work and trying to minister to people and save them from sinful situations, you personally need to kind of keep your distance, keep an arm's length distance from things that offend the holiness and purity of the presence of God. Some things in our lives may be questionable. So, well, look, if you have a question about something, whether it's permissible, clean or unclean, I'd say bring it to the priest, right? Bring it to the high priest. Pray about whatever it is that's doubtful in your life. You say, well, is this permissible? I'm not so sure. I think this is borderline. You know, pray about it and let the Holy Spirit either reassure you that it's clean, acceptable, or let him convict you. And you bring that up with the Lord. And if he convicts you, well then, you know, tear it out of your life. Tear it up. You ever do that? Do you ever pray about a TV show that you watch and say, Lord, what do you think about this? You know, is there some personal habit that you have? I don't know, what do you think about this? Remember that you want to have the pure and undefiled presence of the Lord in your life, I assume, right? So make sure you give him clean surroundings to live in. You know, the Bible says, let your clothes always be white. Right? And Jesus says, he who overcomes, I'll dress him in white. Right? Clean, pure, and spotless. We don't have anything that defiles. All right, well, let's move on to chapter 14. So chapter 14 then is the ritual, as I said, not to cure leprosy, because there's no cure. It has to be cured by God. It was God who inflicted it. But there is a process by which the leper who, because of his affliction, was an outcast, he can, upon being healed, he can now be fully restored to the community. These are the steps of his readmittance, okay, his cleansing. And there's two main sections to the ritual. The first one takes place outside the camp where he is. Okay, the priest has to go out to him out there. And then when that part is done, he can come back into the camp, but not into his house. And then 7 days pass, and then there's some more to do, after which he is fully restored. And in all of this sequence, there's a lot of very interesting representations of our salvation in the Lord Jesus. To me, it's very fascinating to study this, because you see how the Lord laid up all of this stuff in Scripture in advance. And so now, you know, looking back with hindsight on our salvation, you can see how the Lord was teaching and preparing the hearts of his people to receive Christ and to see what he was doing for us in Christ. He's foreshadowing him with these object lessons. Okay. Did you do your homework? Isaiah 1. I am wretched. My whole head is sick. My heart is faint. From the sole of my foot to the top of my head, there is no health. There is only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been bandaged or bound up or treated with ointment. And the Lord says to me, now come, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The leper says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, filled with compassion, touched the man and said, I am willing, be thou clean. So chapter 14, so the first seven verses talk about the first part of the ritual. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. Okay. Remember, Jesus told the lepers that he healed to do this. Go show yourselves to the priest, right? A very unusual ceremony this is, and it would have served as a testimony to the Sadducees. Because meeting this, you say you were cleansed. How? What happened to you? How did? Okay. This is not a ritual that they perform every day. Far from it. If ever. If maybe they've never done it. And to me, it's amusing to think that they might have had to get the Bible out and look it up. What are we supposed to do now for this guy? Okay. Here's the ritual. Verse 3. The priest shall go out of the camp and shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, he's all better. Then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed. Okay, see the difference? He's physically healed, but he needs to be cleansed. Two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, presumably scarlet yarn, and hyssop, which is a little brushy plant. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in a clay pot, in an earthen vessel, over running water. It literally says living water, living water. Okay, does that sound familiar? Living water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. So the blood of the bird and the water are mixed together, and they dip the things in the in that. 7 says, he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, you are clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. All right, so now the scripture never really describes the symbolical meaning of the cedar, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop. Most people seem to think that hyssop comes in a bunch, you know, like some other herbs do, and that a bunch of it was tied to like a length, like a cubit maybe, of cedar, using the yarn, using the scarlet yarn, to make a thing that kind of looks like a brush. And that is dipped in the blood and the water, and that is used to sprinkle the person. Now, it doesn't say that, but it kind of makes sense. Cedar has something to do with incorruptibility, maybe. Cedar trees in the Bible are a symbol of strength and majesty. Cedar is fragrant, right? Hyssop may also be fragrant. I don't know that for a fact, but it may also have a nice smell to it. Of course, the red being the color of blood signifies redemption, remission of sins. There's only one other clue I have to this that is something in the Bible that's said about King Solomon. Remember how it says that he described all the plant life from the cedar of Lebanon down to the hyssop that grows out of the wall? And it's kind of like the largest and the most insignificant of trees. Maybe there's this idea of sort of the greatest and the least tied together by this red cord, you know, the red tie that binds. Maybe is there a hint of kind of the saving scope of Christ's atonement, you know, great and small tied together in a bundle by Christ? It's interesting. Look, and both of them have a function. You know, the cedar has the function of being the handle and the hyssop is the brush part. Maybe is there a hint of the church? Do you see what I'm saying? The Lord has use for everybody. I don't know, all right? Maybe that's a little bit of a reach, but the Lord put this in the Word for some reason, and he'll tell us what it means someday, I'm sure. If it does mean something like that, though, notice that the high priest, or not the high priest, but the priest, uses this instrument, the way our Lord uses the church as an instrument, to achieve the purification of a sinner, okay? And it's a fragrant thing, too. All right, anyway, the birds, there's two birds, they most certainly signify the Lord Jesus, both of them. One signifies his death, and the other his resurrection, right? The Bible says he was put to death for our transgressions, and he was raised to life for our justification. So the living bird, a pigeon or a dove or something, is dipped in the blood, and then is free, right? It's like a rising out of death. There's a little bit of a parallel there with the two goats on the Day of Atonement. You remember one dies, one is set loose, right? He lives and bears the sins of Israel away into the wilderness. Okay? Christ arose, he bore our sins away. Okay, yes, he suffered, he shed his blood for us, but he arose again, and, you know, watch the bird fly off into the wilderness. You know, there goes our uncleanness. There it goes off to oblivion. And we are sprinkled by his blood, and his blood removes our impurity. Important to see that the blood has to be applied to the leper. It has to be put on him. Otherwise, the ceremony is not complete. It's useless for him. 7 times. Right, 7 times the number of completion. And also see it's blood and water. Blood and water. Living water, it's called. It's very interesting. The blood representing Christ's blood and the living water, of course, you know from the book of John, symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Okay, the two are, they go together, right? The sanctification of the Holy Spirit goes along with being sprinkled by Jesus' blood for the remission of sin. There, you know, you can't have one without the other is what I'm getting at. Sometimes it seems that people expect the pardon of their sins in the blood, but they still resist the Holy Spirit. Hey, I don't know how people expect that. You know, you don't want the sanctification, you just want the forgiveness of sins. But no, They have to go together. They must go together. That's how a sinner is cleansed. You must be born by water and blood. Christ died for all, but unless the blood is applied to you, there's no remission, and there's no cleansing, right? If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And notice also where it says that the priest, verse 7, will pronounce him clean. Okay, so the Christ, he is the priest, he has to pronounce you clean, and if he doesn't pronounce you clean, well, then you're not clean. All right, let's go on. Verse 8. He is, 8 and 9, he is to be cleansed. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, wash himself in water, that he may be clean. And if you like it, you know, this is a deliberate thing. You know, it takes some time to do this. It's kind of a complete scraping away of the old life. There's a complete break. Every trace of defilement, get it off me. All right, I want to make a total 100% break with my life of defilement. Still verse 8 says, after that he can come into the camp, but shall stay outside his tent for 7 days. And on the seventh day, again, he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off, and shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. It seems to me this is kind of a probationary period. You know, we talked about stages of cleansing. Remember, for the woman who had the baby, kind of another thing. There's a step towards cleanness, kind of a probationary period. You remember when the priests, Aaron and his sons, were consecrated, there was a 7-day waiting period for them at the door of the tabernacle before they received their full consecration. It's just a time of waiting on the Lord. Deliberateness, maybe confirmation. You know, the priest will come and look at him again and make sure everything's still copacetic. He's coming out of a state of corruption and pollution and being admitted. There's petitioning for admission into the assembly of the holy. This is not something that happens in an instant, right? It's not something that it's a knee-jerk reaction. A man ought to take his time, count the cost, make sure you're deliberately severing your ties with sin, right, and sever them again, so to speak. You know, he shaves himself all over twice, 7 days apart. You know, to me, it's kind of foolish to assume that somebody is truly converted who really only has had a minute or two to think about it. You know what I mean? It sometimes seems that in pressing somebody for a decision or pressing for, to commit to Christ right now, you know, this is my impression of a lot of gospel tracts, that here you hand somebody a little slip of paper that they read in 1 minute, and then at the end is the sinner's prayer, and, you know, you wonder if the person really understands what it is. You know, have they had time to deliberate? And sometimes, you know, a preacher will say, you know, you hurry up, you know, you never know. Well, of course, it's in the Bible. Tonight, your life will be demanded of you. A person needs to be counseled for salvation. You know, a person needs to deliberate and have it explained to them. Here is what's promised. Here is what the Lord holds out to you by way of fellowship and eternal life. But here is what is required. You must make a clean break, a thorough break, right? You're asking the holy God for admission into his assembly, and it's just not something that takes place in a few seconds, like a little 3-panel comic strip. You know, it doesn't just happen so fast. It seems to me it requires some reflection and sobriety and a thorough self-examination. Am I really willing to part with my past? Is my corruption and leprosy something that I loathe and I want to be done with and get rid of? I think that needs to be made clear to a person who is coming forward to come to Christ. You know, there is a big break, a big change about to take place in your life. Are you willing to truly and honestly take that step? Have you considered it? Have you considered what salvation implies for you? Pardon me. All right, verse 10 going on. 10 to 20 talks about the sacrifices that he has to bring now. So this is the second part of his cleansing. On the eighth day, okay, if the man is ready, on the eighth day he shall take two male lambs without blemish and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, and one log of oil, which is about a cup, right, like so. The priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer as a trespass offering, and the oil, the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. He shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place, in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. Okay, he'll get his share of that. So you see, it's a trespass offering. There's a kind of guilt in uncleanness. The trespass offering, if you remember, is the one that makes restitution for a debt owed. It makes restitution or something not paid, even if, in this case it was done unintentionally, maybe because this man has been absent from the congregation, he hasn't been able to bring the Lord the worship and the dues that he owes, so he needs a trespass offering. 14. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and shall put it on the, you remember this from the priest, the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. That's how it was with the priests when they were being inducted. And it's almost as though he's being like re-inducted as an Israelite, as a worshiper of God. And so he is saying, Lord, consecrate me in all of my hearing and doing and going. Okay, may it all be for you. Here I am back there ready to join your people. 15, a priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some of that on the same thing over the blood, right over the tip of the right ear of him is to be cleansed, the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hands, he shall put it right on the bald head, right, shaved head of him who is to be cleansed. And so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. So there's kind of a link, in the oil, the link between the dwelling place of the Lord and the whole man. You can imagine if somebody put a palm full of oil on your head, it's going to go like this. And again, the three body parts, the blood signifying the atonement, and the oil signifying holiness or consecration. Verse 19, and then the rest of the offerings. The priest shall offer the sin offering, that's the female lamb, and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Now remember, the sin offering is for the purification, the removal of the guilt of sin. That's necessary if this man is going to be restored to full fellowship with God and with the saints. And then afterwards, the burnt offering. That's worship, of course. As a burnt offering is a symbol of my complete devotion now, a complete consecration to you. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar and make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. All right, he's all done. Hallelujah. And then the next paragraph, which maybe we'll just skim over, from 21 to 32, is the same, but it's for a person who can't afford, right? It's for the poor person. And basically the difference is in 21, he'll take one male lamb as a trespass offering. That's the same. He will take 1/10 of an ephah of flour, not 3/10. The rest is this, the log of oil is still there. 22, two turtle doves or two pigeons in place of the other lambs. One for a sin offering and one for a burnt offering. 23, he shall bring them to the priest on the eighth day for his cleansing to the door of tabernacle before the Lord. And from there down to 29, it's identical. The oil on his ear, his hand, and his foot. Verse 30 says he shall offer one of the turtle doves or pigeons such as the man can afford. One is a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering along with the grain offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. And this is the law for one who had a leprous sore who cannot afford the usual cleansing. Okay, so the Lord makes allowance for the poverty of his people, but he still wants, you see that it's still pretty expensive. You have to bring a lamb and the flour and the birds. So he offers all the sacrifices. He is not only physically healed, he's now square with the Lord. He, if you like, he's brand new. You know, he's scraped clean of the old. He's free of the guilt of sin because of the sin offering. He's thankful to the Lord. I would think you would be very thankful to the Lord that, you know, now you're rededicated to the Lord and to the congregation. Blood has been applied to him, which is the sign of forgiveness. And the oil is applied to him, which is a sign of holiness. And you can imagine the priest saying, go home to your friends and tell them everything the Lord has done for you. Right? Shake your neighbor's hand, something you've not been able to do. Eat dinner with your wife and children. Lie in your own bed, sleep tight, and I'll see you on the Sabbath. You know, we'll save you a seat. It'll be good to have you. And let no man say otherwise. You know, who the Lord has pronounced clean, he is clean. Let no man say otherwise. It's Christ who justifies. Who can condemn? All right, and one more section we have, and that we'll finish up 14, starting in verse 33. And this is about houses. And it looks forward to the future when the Israelites will be in the promised land rather than traveling through the desert. Which to them, if I remember the whole thing about wandering for 40 years, that hasn't happened yet. That's in Numbers. As far as they know, we're on our way there right now. Okay, they're at Mount Sinai. They should be there in a couple of weeks. Okay, so it's about houses. The Lord gives this now. Eventually it'll apply, even if it is going to be 40 years later. But verse 33, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession. Right? How does a house have leprosy? So you see, you know, it's a word. It can't mean the same thing that people have. 35, he who owns the house comes and tells the priest. I can just see how happy he is to say this to the priest. It seems to me there is some plague in my house. Probably doesn't want to do that. But you have to. The priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that so that everything in the house may not be rendered unclean, and afterward the priest shall go examine the house. This is an indication, actually, that it's not just epidemics that is the concern here. You know, if something is infected with something really contagious, you wouldn't haul everything out of the house and say, well, then, you know, this stuff is okay just because it wasn't in the house when the priest showed up. Okay, so I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that improved public health is a byproduct of these laws, but it's not the main point. You understand? The main thing is symbolical and moral. Rid yourself of what pollutes and corrodes and decays, and preserve what can be preserved. I think that's an important point to see, too, that God is a savior. He's a saver, right? A salvager. All right, verse 37. So then the priest comes, if you pull everything out of the house, the priest comes, examine the plague, and if the plague is on the walls of the house, here's a description, so it must be something in particular, with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, and how that is, I don't know how you would diagnose that, but you must have to dig at it or pick it or something, I don't know. Then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. So then there's all your stuff out on the sidewalk. And the priest shall come on the seventh day and look, and if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague. This is like ripping out the section of the shirt, right? And shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city, which is the same thing as, you know, when they're in the wilderness, they say outside the camp. But here, this is once you've moved into Canaan, so outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, which is curiously like shaving. And the dust that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city, and shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and shall take other mortar and plaster the house. And so I guess that's the end. From what I've been able to determine, that's the process for the time being, and you can move back in. So you had to wait, well, 7 days anyway, but once they replace it, you can move back in. So 43 says, but if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after all this, after they've taken away the stone, scraped the house, and plastered it, then the priest shall come and look, and if the plague has spread in the house, it is an active leprosy in the house, and it is unclean. And look, this is dramatic. You shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and the whole house has to go. He shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. And then 46 and 47 have to do with when the house is locked up and they're waiting. If you go into the house at all while it's shut up, you shall be unclean till evening. And he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes and be unclean, I guess, till evening. But if the priest comes in, 48, and examines it, and the plague has not spread in the house after it was plastered, everything's good, the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. However, there's still the ceremony. You know, you symbolically get rid of the contamination, and it's the same process as with the leper. He shall take to cleanse the house 2 birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. He shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water, living water. Okay, you got it out of a river or a spring or something. And look, that symbolizes Christ too, doesn't it? That little earthen vessel full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, symbolizes Jesus Christ. And he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet yarn, and the living bird, dip them into the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird, with the cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet. And then again, let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field, and make a covering or an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. Okay, so that's the end. This is the law for any leprous sore and scale, the leprosy of a garment or of a house, a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, to teach when is it unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Okay, that's what this section is about. Teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. Our houses, of course, you know, are places for purity, right? More to the point, though, God's house, we talked about this morning, Christ is building a house, isn't he? God's house certainly is a place for purity. And unfortunately, sometimes a thing like excommunication is necessary, right? The New Testament commands about the congregation draw on the Old Testament commands from the law, where Paul says, purge the evildoer from among you. Okay, it's a hard thing to have to do. Peter says, you, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a dwelling for the Almighty. And this is what we talked about this morning. Christ is building his church stone by stone, if you like, and beam by beam, and the whole building is being framed and assembled. It's becoming a temple where God's going to dwell. And we know that he thoroughly will purge uncleanness from his house, and he will get rid of everything that infects and defiles his house. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and you are that temple. Okay, so it is on you and me to teach God's people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and the clean and the unclean. And those of us who have a hand in building the house, which I suppose is every one of us, isn't it? We have to keep watch for things that infect and things that defile. And if it comes to it, if it's necessary, troublesome as it may be, sometimes you have to put something or someone out. Okay? Purify our house, all right, this house, Christ's house, from everything that defiles mind and body, and perfect holiness out of reverence for God. Now Jesus says, him who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the house of my God, and he will never again have to go out. Okay, that's a great promise. It's going to be a glorious and pure house, and we certainly want to be there and be there forever. All right, very good. That's the law of the Lord. Hear his word, and let's take it to heart. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for your wonderful law, and indeed it is very interesting to see fascinating things out of your law, as the psalmist has said. We thank you for the ability to take the time tonight to see these things, and even though what we have done, even that has been something of a hurry. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us time to pause and reflect, and as we read Leviticus on our own, that we would think about the things that we have heard and said, the things that your Spirit would show us. And we pray, Father, for purity in our own hearts and lives. May we yearn, Lord God, to be clean before you at all times. Thank you for the cleansing blood of Christ, which we sang about tonight. Thank you for the touch that heals and cleanses, as we sang about tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for your wonderful house where we are living stones and surrounded by brothers and sisters who likewise are living stones. May our lives be to the honor and glory and the pleasure of Jesus Christ now and forever. We pray in his name. Amen.